I'm Veronica Dudo. Tonight on EWTN News Nightly, boots on the ground. The National Guard arrives in Chicago, causing a war of words between two leaders. We have the latest. The government shutdown stretches into its second week, and no end is in sight, where the effects are being felt.
His MRI came back totally clear. Neurologist came back totally clear. He woke up. He started moving. He started looking like himself. And by day 9 of the novena, he was out of the hospital. That was the 9th day.
So. A miraculous recovery in Arizona, who the family credits for saving their youngest. Plus, no drama, how the Pope says the resurrection can bring us to inner transformation. These stories and more tonight.
From EWTN, the Global Catholic Network, this is EWTN News Nightly.
Thank you for being with us. Our top story tonight. President Donald Trump takes aim at the governor of Illinois and the mayor of Chicago, saying they should both be behind bars. But Mayor Brandon Johnson and Governor J.B. Pritzker say they're not deterred. This comes as National Guard troops gather outside Chicago. White House correspondent Owen Jensen reports. Owen.
Well, President Donald Trump's putting troops on the ground in the Windy City for his crime and immigration crackdown, triggering strong pushback, some blistering statements, and court proceedings.
In the state dining room, where President Donald Trump was holding a round table, he tells reporters,
"In Chicago, anarchists have surveilled at least 4 local ICE facilities and posted diagrams of the buildings online, meaning nothing but bad."
Outside Chicago, National Guard troops getting settled at an Army Reserve Center as the Trump administration cracks down on big city crime. Earlier, President Trump posting on Truth Social, "Chicago mayor should be in jail for failing to protect ICE officers." Governor Pritzker also. The mayor today calls President Trump a tyrant and more.
"Unstable, unhinged, a double-minded individual that quite frankly is a threat to our democracy." And it's certainly not the first time that Donald Trump has called for the arresting of a black man unjustly. I'm not going anywhere.
The governor also responds, "I will not back down." Trump is now calling for the arrest of elected representatives checking his power. Woodhouse is left on the path to full-blown authoritarianism.
And then a guy like Pritzker, think of that, 50, 60, 70 people over a short period of time murdered. Mostly gun violence, but knives, but gun violence. They're murdered, and hundreds of people shot. They had one weekend where they had like 18 murdered and 71 shot. But they said, you know what their excuse is? Yeah, but it was a long weekend.
Chicago and Illinois, both sanctuary jurisdictions, which limit cooperation between police and federal immigration agents. The mayor says when it comes to public property,
ICE cannot prepare its weapons on school parking lots. ICE cannot prepare to disappear families in the parking lots of libraries.
But one federal official says the order from the Chicago mayor prohibiting immigration enforcement on city property is a pipe dream.
"There is no sanctuary here in Chicago, so Mayor Johnson, you can keep on putting those executive orders out, but we're going to keep on enforcing the law."
And at that round table today, the president discussing Antifa, an umbrella term for far left-leaning militant groups.
"The epidemic of left-wing violence and Antifa-inspired terror has been escalating for nearly a decade."
Now, a court hearing is set for tomorrow on a request by Illinois and Chicago to declare the Guard deployments illegal, a similar legal battle taking place in Portland, Oregon. At the White House, Owen Jensen to EWTN News Nightly.
Andrew Arthur, resident fellow in law and policy at the Center for Immigration Studies, joins us now. Welcome.
Thank you, Veronica.
So clashes between protesters and federal agents over immigration enforcement has escalated in Chicago. Now Texas National Guard troops have arrived in Illinois to protect federal personnel and property. What are your thoughts on this evolving situation?
So there's definitely a issue with respect to the ability of Chicago and Illinois to protect ICE officers as they are carrying out their duties in the Windy City. We had an incident last week in which DHS vehicles were boxed in by other cars. There were contentions that the police were told to stand down. The local police were told to stand down in that incident. And then, you know, we have a situation on Tuesday in which there was a large scale raid at an apartment complex in Chicago. There's been a lot of recrimination back and forth about that. But you know, it's clear federal law says you can't impede or obstruct federal officers performing federal duties. Immigration is the ultimate federal duty.
You're a former immigration judge and have spoken extensively about immigration detention. What is it and why does it matter?
So immigration detention is something that's existed as long as we've had immigration laws. It's not punitive. It's not meant to punish people for anything. But it's simply a mechanism by which DHS now can ensure that individuals are present at their removal hearings or deportation hearings and that they're available to be removed. And one thing that we know is that when people come into the United States illegally and they're not detained, they basically get the benefit of the bargain. If they came here to live and work, they're going to be released to live and work. If they're detained, they're not going to get the benefit of the bargain, which is going on right now. 5 months, nobody's been detained at the southwest border, which is a major reason why the border numbers are down.
Now, Congress establishes U.S. immigration law. Can you explain what role that is playing and what we're seeing across the country now?
Yeah, Veronica, it's a great question, because everything that you see ICE doing right now, all of those arrests, all of those detentions, all of the deportations are actually a direct result of what Congress has told, ICE DHS to do. It's funny because I hear a lot of people on Capitol Hill who, you know, criticize, they want less enforcement or things like that. If I were on Capitol Hill and I didn't like what was going on, I'd ask to change the law. In fact, I'd be uniquely empowered to do so. But we don't see that happening right now. We simply see complaints. But yes, Congress holds all the cards. They have what we call plenary power over immigration. And the Trump administration, like previous administrations, is carrying out those mandates.
Andrew Arthur, resident fellow in law and policy at the Center for Immigration Studies. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Veronica.
At that same roundtable event Owen mentioned, President Trump also gave an update on the ceasefire talks in Egypt between Israel and Hamas.
Potential peace deal for the Middle East. Peace for the Middle East, that's a beautiful phrase, and we hope it's going to come true, but it's very close. And they're doing very well. We have a great team over there, great negotiators, and there are unfortunately great negotiators on the other side also. But it's something I think that will happen, got a good chance of happening. I may go there sometime toward the end of the week, maybe on Sunday.
One of the sticking points may be the request from Hamas. The militant group is asking to trade Gaza hostages for high-profile prisoners held by Israel. This includes Marwan Barghouti, the most well-known Palestinian political figure Israel calls a terrorist. Officials fear history will repeat itself when Hamas leader Yahya Sinwar was freed in a 2011 swap and later helped mastermind the October 7th attacks. Much of the U.S. government has been shut down for over a week, and Senate Democrats again blocked an attempt to open it today. Hundreds of thousands of furloughed federal workers and well over a million active duty military are due to be paid soon. But will that actually happen, or does Congress need to take emergency actions? In the meantime, the head of the Government Employees Union says missed paychecks will cause a lot of harm.
The people who inspect our food, protect our borders, provide health care for our military families, keep our communities safe, are doing their jobs without pay. Or they're sitting at home wondering how they're going to make ends meet.
House Speaker Mike Johnson blames Democrats.
They voted that they did not want the troops to be paid. They did not want TSA agents to be paid. They did not want air traffic controllers, Border Patrol agents, and all the rest. They live with that vote. They made that decision. The House is done. The ball is now in the Senate's court.
But the lingering question is how and when these employees will be paid. President Trump himself signed legislation in 2019 guaranteeing all federal workers would be paid following a shutdown.
My assumption is that furloughed workers will get back pay. But that being said, this is very simple. Open up the government. And this is a non-issue. We don't have to have this conversation. Everybody gets paid when the government is open.
We've always paid back pay to the military and federal workers. and Congress has already always appropriated the money, and we will this time.
But Democrats accuse President Trump of playing political games by questioning that law.
Trump and his people are trying to threaten, use these people as pawns, and say they're not going to get paid, they're not going to get back pay, and all of these kinds of things. They realize it. So I've talked to air traffic controllers. I've talked to many, and they resent how Trump is trying to use them.
Every single furloughed federal employee is entitled to back pay. Period. Full stop. The law is clear, and we will make sure that that law is followed.
Federal workers are supposed to receive their next paychecks on Friday and the military on October 15th. But those dates look very much in doubt, and there's no definite idea on the table to address it. Former FBI Director James Comey pleaded not guilty during his brief arraignment today. Prosecutors allege Comey lied to a Senate Judiciary Committee 5 years ago. The indictment asserts that he falsely claimed he had not authorized anyone in the FBI to leak information to the news media about an investigation into an unnamed person. President Trump demanded prosecutors pursue this case despite some concerns within the Justice Department that the evidence was insufficient. Comey's trial is set to begin on January 5th. We are learning more details about a man arrested Sunday outside a D.C. Catholic cathedral hours before a high-profile mass. Police say he had 200 fully functional explosive devices and a hate-filled manifesto. Police say 41-year-old Louis Jerry was taken into custody after officials found him camped in a tent outside the Cathedral of St. Matthew the Apostle in downtown Washington. The church was preparing for its annual Red Mass, a tradition marking the start of the Supreme Court's new term, typically attended by justices and other high-ranking officials. He now faces 8 felony charges, including manufacture or possession of a weapon of mass destruction in furtherance of a hate crime. An arrest is made in connection with the most destructive fire in Los Angeles history, which destroyed much of the Pacific Palisades neighborhood. Authorities accused 29-year-old Jonathan Reindernick of lighting a fire on New Year's Day that smoldered underground before reigniting during high winds. Authorities say they have digital evidence like the ChatGPT history in which the suspect prompted the AI technology to give him a, quote, dystopian painting showing in part a burning forest and a crowd fleeing from it. The blaze, which erupted on January 7th, killed 12 people and destroyed more than 6,000 homes and buildings. We have a lot more still to come on EWTN News Nightly, including divine intervention. A couple asked for a miracle to save their son, and their prayers were answered. That story is just ahead. And Chicago students or conclave cardinals, the Pope meets his mini-me. Arizona couple whose toddler survived a near-drowning incident this year attributes his miraculous recovery to God and intercessions from Blessed Michael McGivney, the founder of the Knights of Columbus. EWTN News Nightly correspondent Eric Rosales traveled to Arizona and spoke with the family about their miracle.
Good evening from Phoenix, Arizona. March 2nd, 2025 will be a day of remembrance for the Robinson family. It's the day when they were preparing their family to visit relatives for lunch after Sunday Mass. But it's also the day when their youngest son at the time, a 14-month-old by the name of Vincent, came up missing.
It was one of those things where, you know, I think it dawned on Caitlin, well, no, where's Vincent? And, sure. and so she kind of asked outside, where's Vincent? And I said, oh, I thought he was inside with her. And so, you know, we then kind of went around and looked and then saw him in the bottom of the hot tub. And so, you know, I pulled him out.
Immediately, Wesley started CPR. Vincent was transported to the hospital. Doctors continued to work on him for another 52 minutes. The 14-month-old barely had a detectable pulse. Once Vincent became stable, he was placed on oxygen, given IV painkillers and other sedatives, but doctors said he may have brain damage and was not out of the woods yet. The couple's 9 children, ages 12 to infancy, all named after saints, began to pray.
all of my siblings and me, we went upstairs into our dad's office and we said a rosary together. And after that, once we were done, we went into all of our separate rooms. And in my room with my two other siblings, we started reading saint books and other holy books and praying.
Claire even made a book highlighting Vincent's recovery through the 9 days of the novena. The Robinsons church family came together that night for a holy hour for Vincent. Prayer circles around the globe took place thanks to friends. Caitlin says she even asked the late Cardinal George Pell of Sydney, Australia for intercession. The Robinsons met Cardinal Pell prior to his death. You may recall the Cardinal spent 404 days in prison for a crime. He was later found innocent.
I remember just praying, Cardinal Pell, help us, you know, to suffer well if we're going to be bearing our child. Then after that, it was we would pray the rosary every hour, and at the end of the rosary, we would add the names of all of our children.
Vincent's room honored God and his saints. Caitlin's brother, a priest, even brought a first-class relic of Blessed Michael McGivney, which they placed on different parts of Vincent's body each day of the 9-day novena. And each day, something remarkable happened.
That's so good. Squats. We're just squatting. We're just getting some exercise.
By that evening, Vincent was out of end-of-life care. And then every day after of those 9 days in the novena, it was another miracle. His MRI came back totally clear. Neurologist came back totally clear. He woke up. He started moving. He started looking like himself. And by day 9 of the novena, he was out of the hospital. That was the 9th day.
Amen.
So, praise God.
The Robinsons want to remind other Catholics about the power of prayer, and miracles still happen. Vincent's sisters are grateful to God.
Sometimes he can give you little miracles, and sometimes he gives you big miracles.
This was a pretty big miracle, huh?
He means so much to me. Like, sometimes, like, I would give him a bath, and he'll be, like, smiling really, really big. And he'll be squealing and pouring buckets of water over his head.
He's a great brother, huh?
He's really, really good. He means so much to me.
Was that just like a dream or something? How is he so even sweeter? He's even sweeter than before, it feels like.
If Vincent had died, God would still be here just the same. And he would have held us, and Our Lady would have held us, and we would have suffered, but in a different, you know, it would have been very difficult. But sometimes God wants to give us gifts, and that's what this is.
Prayer is real and powerful. Eric Rosales, EWTN News Nightly.
Up next on EWTN News Nightly, valuable lesson. The Pope reveals what we can learn from the resurrection's surprising aspect. Plus, in life, he was an Anglican priest who converted to Catholicism. In death, he is a saint and now a soon-to-be doctor. That story is next. Says the resurrection is not a dramatic plot twist, but instead a silent transformation that fills every human action with meaning.
E ci dona in ogni istante la possibilità di ricominciare.
At the Wednesday talk, the Holy Father reflected on the humble ways Jesus revealed himself after his resurrection, choosing to appear as a gardener or a stranger. He explained that while the illusion that joy must be without wounds might keep us from recognizing Christ's presence in our daily lives, the resurrection shows us that no life is so marked by disappointment or sin that it cannot be visited by hope. The Pope added that despite experiencing lost or unworthy feelings, there is no distance that can extinguish the unfailing power of God's love. Today's general audience was also attended by the students who went viral for their mini conclave. The grade schoolers from Chicago's Mount Carmel Academy gained national attention in May when they staged a mock conclave to learn more about the election of the Pope. Little did they know it would result in meeting the first American Pope and fellow Chicagoan. Tomorrow, the church celebrates the feast of St. John Henry Newman, one of Christianity's great modern thinkers who dedicated his life to seeking truth and bridging the gap between faith and reason. Soon, Pope Leo will declare him a doctor of the church. EWTN Vatican News correspondent Valentina Di Donato tells us more about his life and legacy.
Pope Leo XIV is set to declare St. John Henry Newman the 38th Doctor of the Church on November 1st. This distinct honor recognizes the saint for his outstanding contributions to the faith. Newman's extensive work and writings on conscience, the development of doctrine, and his profound theological insights continue to shape and influence the Church today. EWTN spoke with Father Herman Geisler, director of the International Center of Newman Friends, which holds one of the largest libraries devoted to the collection of the works of the soon-to-be Doctor of the Church.
When they study Newman's writings, they really can get answers to these important questions of our day. So I would summarize that Newman touches the hearts of the people. He helps them to find the right way personally, and he also illuminates their intelligence. He helps us to understand the mysteries of our faith, as far as you can understand them.
Before even becoming a priest or a saint, John Henry Newman was a young man who voraciously read and wrote, even publishing a journal called The Spy and The Anti-Spy. However, his journey to the Catholic faith came with a period of a wavering faith. After serving as an Anglican priest for 20 years and having identified Anglicanism as the golden middle way between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism,
that was his conviction for a bit of time. But then studying again the history of the church, the 4th century, he came to realize that there was already a via media between the Arians, who did not believe in Christ as Son of God, and the Catholics, who believed that Christ was true God and true man. There was a via media, the semi-Arians, who believed that Christ was not of the same nature as God, but similar to God. And that idea, that via media, was not the truth. So Newman, for the first time, was a kind shocked. Maybe the Catholics have the right position.
180 years ago, on October 9th, 1845, Newman made the momentous decision to convert to Catholicism. In October 2019, Pope Francis canonized John Henry Newman, declaring him a saint after two miracles were attributed to him: the healing of a man's spinal disease and a woman's life-threatening bleeding during pregnancy. But being named Doctor of the Church goes beyond canonization. It recognizes a saint whose teaching and writings are of eminent doctrine, deep theological insight, and enduring value for the whole Church.
Why did he decide to declare Newman a Doctor of the Church the 1st of November? I think it's quite easy, because this is the jubilee of the world of education, and Newman was very, very keen to promote a sound education for children, for students, for everybody. He was a great expert also on issues regarding education. I think he can be a model also in helping young people to study well, and to study not only with their brain, but also with their heart, as Newman used to say, the whole person.
One of the guiding principles behind all of St. Newman's work was cultivating the intellect and character of the whole person through the pursuit of truth. In Rome, Valentina Di Donato for EWTN News Nightly.
We thank you for watching tonight. Remember, you can follow us on social media, Facebook, X, and Instagram at EWTN News Nightly. I'm Veronica Dudo. Good night, and God bless.